Our scripture reading this week came from Mark chapter 10 verses 35 through 45, and Jesus was talking to the disciples about who wanted to be first. But I was thinking about life in general. It's a crazy, crazy world that we live in. And my question is, how do we live life in this whirlwind? Now, first of all, I want to tell you, I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not an expert in anything. I'm just a thinker. Now, I think most of us know these past few weeks, we had some storms. And if you live down in the coastal area of our county, you know that we have four seasons in a year. No, we have five. We got fall and winter and spring and summer. They promised to us in Genesis, but then I think we have another one called hurricane season. Now, for many, the period of June through November marks the time when hurricanes and tropical storms begin brewing and spewing all over the Atlantic Ocean and also in the Gulf, and heading less towards the shore. Well, these whirlwinds of rain and ice and wind name each other perhaps for their personal vendettas because they wreak havoc upon homes and businesses and peoples and pets. And they tend to be some of the most unpredictable, ferocious, chaotic, and powerful forces of nature. Now, the hurricanes are interesting phenomena, and I love these satellite images. And when you look at them from the satellite images there from above, they appear to be a spiral of white with a small hole in the center. Hardly small, however, because hurricanes can stretch several hundred miles in diameter and winds exceeding on the average 150 mile an hour. That's a lot of wind, whirlwind if you would. But what we call the hole in the middle is approximately 2 miles of calm, tranquil, blue, illusionary, peaceful center in the midst of the raging winds. This is called the eye of the storm. And if you ever caught somehow within the eye, I've experienced it when I lived in Brevard County down around Melbourne. We had a hurricane come through and we happened to experience the eye, and it was, wow. You wonder, oh, this thing is over. You may think, well, you're in a safe place now. But scientists tell us that the winds are actually at their most ferocious in the wall immediately surrounding the eye. The eye wall, in fact, is, they tell us, the most lethal part of the storm with winds up to 225 mile an hour. That's bad news if anyone's trapped in the eye and has no other exit except through the whirling storm's flurry. You know, like living in the whirlwind. Well, these stages of hurricanes begin with the formation of a disturbance. Again, I'm not a meteorologist. I just know what I read and what I hear, and I'm thinking, oh, okay. They say the sun heats the tropical ocean waters to the point of evaporating. And when a cloud of warm air forms, these clouds heat the air around them, creating a densely packed cloud. Then a large mass of warm rain clouds form over the ocean. This in itself is not dangerous until the winds begin to form and pick up speed, and the tropical storm becomes a hurricane when its winds reach a tipping point of at least 74 miles an hour. Now, they can increase through five categories, as we know, up to 157 miles an hour. And since hurricanes require water for power, they actually begin to fall apart over land. However, in doing so, many will cause immense damage, destroying entire towns in their wake. We've witnessed that, really, in the last month or so, all over the eastern part of our country. Not only in the coastal areas. And as frightful as a hurricane can be, life can issue its own lethal, chaotic winds of deference and danger in the midst of provocation and change. Similar to the hurricane's design, the whirlwinds of culture or the whirlwinds of life and personality can begin to escalate when power structures are threatened by forces of winds of change. Like a tropical storm, they have a tipping point. the provocation point in which the storm takes on life of its own, hurdles itself towards a pivotal moment of truth.
Wow.
Well, we experience a pivotal moment of truth in the scriptures that I read in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. At scripture, Jesus is feeling the storm around him, and he knows it's gaining deadly power. The disciples fully comprehend the severity of the risk that they're taking being a disciple. Or do they? Like a young person learning to drive for the first time, we as human beings, especially when we're young, generally feel invincible. I don't know about you, but I do, and I still think I'm invincible, but this old body won't let me do what I used to do. So we hear the risks about things, and we know they exist, but seldom do we believe that they'll ever apply to us. Only when someone stops us and makes us listen, we tip our heads and wonder and stop, an adrenaline racing our brains, and perhaps we err on the side of caution. Even then, most of us end up still taking the risk, because the adventure's too great to miss. Well, we see this part of being naive and part adventurous, the spirit of being a disciple of Jesus, James, and John in the scripture today, the son of Zebedee, the successful, the entrepreneurial fishing mogul of the Capernaum docks, where they would go and fish and launch their boats, James and John are up for an adventure. Now, they've been along for this discipleship ride. They know when Jesus pushes the envelope, and they believe he'll soon be in power. I say they were successful, not very savvy. Anyhow, I digress. They want an upfront seat at the steering wheel for Jesus' grand Jerusalem adventure. Status, power, glory. And they're strapping on their boots for the ride of their lives. Appoint us next to you, they say. And they pull Jesus aside. I'll take the right and he can have the left. You know, let us do this. Jesus' reply, you guys don't really know what you're asking. Are you really prepared to drink the cup that I drink? To be baptized with my baptism? In other words, are you sure you understand what's going on here? And are you certain you want to take that level of risk? And then Jesus said, I can't appoint you to sit next to me. It's not for me to decide. But if you really want to take this on, I'll let you take it on. Yes, they said, yeah, we won't do that. They replied with fervor and zeal, not for a second understanding of what the cup of baptism really means. It's going to take a good deal of time still for Jesus to help his disciples to understand what his golden mission is in this world, at least his goal in life. He's now living right now. Is not to sit on the throne of Jerusalem, but to walk to his death for the sake of God's mission. A mission of love and sacrifice, humility, and all of that, then they will encounter it too. If they want to walk with him, they're going to encounter torture and maiming and persecution and even death. In fact, the disciples post-resurrection would be in far more danger than going on an African safari among lions and leopards and cheetahs and all. Why? For the cup is a cup of sacrifice, and his baptism is one of fire. The reward will be great, but the journey will be treacherous. I think we often think of discipleship as, you know, sitting around, attending Bible studies and going on missions and all this kind of stuff, taking part in worship and working together in love. And while it can be all of that, it can be so much more. You see, in some countries around the world, Christians are still being persecuted and even put to death for proclaiming their faith in Christ. Some churches around the world, the church exists underground, like in China and some other places, for fear of persecution. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. The world Christian church is growing larger each and every day as people take on that risk for the sake of the gospel. A gospel so powerful and important, and which such an impediment to change the world, you know, People will do anything to proclaim God's will, even faith of death. Think about some of the missionaries and a lot of the disciples, even after Jesus was death buried and gone and went to the ascension. Most of them, the only one that really lived to be a long life was Dr. Luke. So today in our Western Protestant churches, mortal danger may not seem imminent, and Jesus' invitation to discipleship may not seem very ominous, but Christianity is under fire, even in our own country, and it's getting wild out there. So Jesus is calling you, every one of you, to step forward for a new and different kind of journey, a discipleship that is more daring and more adventurous and more courageous and more dangerous than you have ever imagined. So our challenge is to go into the wilds of our culture, go into the mission fields ridden with all kind of cultural problems, and go into communities driven by greed and power and money, and go into regions fraught with political discord and division and derangement. Oh my, what a mess. No, discipleship today is not an easy-peasy assignment. In fact, it never was. It takes moxie, it takes consideration, it takes a sense of passion and adventure as you've never known before. Oh, the sights that you will see. Oh, the experiences you will have. Oh, the love that you'll spread. And oh, the lives that'll be saved. Question for all of us, and same question Jesus asked of the disciples of his day. Are you ready to drink his cup and undergo his baptism? Wow, Jesus is waiting for your answer. Well, thank you, Father, for taking a moment and letting us understand the scriptures and our calling as disciples. And it's a very simple requirement. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. Come into my life and be Lord over it. Wow. Is it that simple, preacher? Yeah, it is. God loves you and so do I. Have a good day.